Proverbs 25. Roy told me that you guys finished verse 22, so we'll pick up in 23. Really appreciate him covering this class for me last week. You guys had some good verses to get to go through. And we've got some this morning too. So excited about some of these. Let's start in verse 23. Go ahead and begin right there. The north wind brings forth rain and a backbiting tongue and angry countenance. So just as surely as the north wind is going to bring cold and biting rain, just as surely as that's going to happen, a backbiting tongue is going to cause people to be angry. It's going to cause trouble and strife. The King James Version reads there, driveth away. It seems that the best translation is brings forth. And that makes sense in the context of what's being said there. Let's talk about this idea of backbiting. First of all, a negative attitude of complaining and bad-mouthing others. What effect does that have on most people?
Negative.
Yeah, it just spews more and causes the negative to continue on. Do you like being around people like that?
No.
I don't either. Man. And here's the thing. What we say it, we read it, we can go to Romans 1 and you've got it there. What does backbiting mean?
Really
kind of
like slander.
That's it. Yep, absolutely. Backbiting is bad mouthing. It's one of those words that defines itself. It's like biting the back. Have you ever seen a chihuahua? And that thing will let you pet it, and he'll just wag his tail, and as soon as you turn your back, he will bite you on the heel, and the ankle, he's a backbiter. That's what he does. You ever seen people who are backbiters, who act like that? In high school, the varsity boys basketball played last. So we got to see everybody else. Of course, the JV girls would play, the JV boys, the varsity girls, and then us. So we got to sit up in the stands and we would do homework or whatever. We sat up right behind the cheerleaders. So after I finished my homework, I would listen and watch and see what other people are doing because I'm nosy. And I would see some of the cheerleaders. Their friends from classes would come to them at home games, and they'd come up and they'd say, "Oh, hey, girl." And they would hug her, and they'd put their cheeks up to them and give them a little cheek hug. "Oh, you look so pretty. Oh, I'll see you later." And as soon as she was out of earshot, can you believe what she did? Look at her. She's just had a minute. And I'm sitting there. I guess if you sit there long enough and don't say anything, they forget that you exist. Just spewing that venom at each other. That is backbiting. That is exactly. So when you see that in the Bible, think of that. I hope that picture stays with you. That's what it is. How does God feel about that kind of behavior? He hates it. He hates it. And not only does God hate it, godly people should hate it too. Which certainly means that you and I ought to never be guilty of doing it. We ought to hate that kind of stuff. He does. I want to look at an example. Hey, mark your places there. Go to Psalms 101. Psalm 101, excuse me. I believe this is... Yeah. Psalm 101. It is composed by David. And he is telling God... Certainly he is telling God of how... worthy of worship God is. Lord, it begins verse 1, "I will sing of mercy and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praises." He's singing it because God is worthy. But drop down to about... Well, let's look at 3 and 4. 5 is what I want us to focus on, but start in 3. David is saying these things to the Lord. "I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. Lord, you are worthy, and because of that, I'm not going to behave like this, and I'm not going to surround myself with this sort of thing." Now look at verse 5 with the context of what we're talking about now, backbiting. "Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will do what to?" David was a king, right? Did he have the right to put people to death for bad behavior? Apparently, backbiting was bad enough in David's sight, David, a man after God's own heart, that when he saw it, he said, "Lord, I hate this so much, I will kill those who do it in my kingdom." How did David feel about that slander and backbiting stuff? We know how David felt about it, even when King Saul was slandered by others. Did King Saul do some bad things? See, he did. He was still God's anointed. And when David heard that stuff, it didn't sit well with him. I will not tolerate backbiting in my kingdom, David says. So it shouldn't be in our life either. Just thought that was a good example of that. Decent people don't want anything to do with troublemakers. Don't want to be around it. Don't want to have to tolerate that. If I am constantly stirring up strife, I shouldn't wonder why I don't have very many friends. People don't want to be around it. Godly people certainly don't want to be around that. So I think it's a very good, very important lesson for us to see that. Why would people backbite? I mean, we talked about it. We know it's wrong, obviously. Why would people do this? What would motivate such behavior? Because you guys chuckled. You know I'm not making that story up. That's, people do it all the time.
Sometimes people do it out of jealousy or to puff themselves up.
Yeah, that seems to be the majority of the time. And you see this when we're young, and you would hope we would grow out of it. To badmouth others to make ourselves look good? Does that still happen?
Yes.
What in the world? Why would we do that? What does that show as far as my feelings toward the other person?
Sign of weakness.
Yeah, definitely. Definitely. There's some serious spiritual weakness that I'm dealing with that I've got going on there. Absolutely. How do I feel about them, apparently? I sure don't love them. Now, there's no way that I can treat you like that and say, oh, I love my brethren. So I'm going to badmouth them for the next 30 minutes. As long as you'll listen, I'll talk about them. There's no way you love somebody and treat them like that. It's a heart problem. And it's a selfishness issue. As Les pointed out, there's a lot of pride issues there that causes that. I want to look good, and I want you to see me as looking good. So I'm willing to destroy everybody around me. If I push you all down, it makes me look taller. It's awful. It's awful behavior. God hates it. David hated it. I need to hate it too. Any thoughts you guys have on that one? Verse 23.
It makes you look taller and you feel alone.
It does. And that's the crazy thing. As we said, people don't want to be around that. So here you are. Yeah, there you are standing there. And nobody else is around you because they don't want to. They know what you will do to other people, to your so-called friends. They don't want to be around you. And so really you end up not standing tall at all. You just end up standing alone. It's awful. Awful existence. Good. Good thoughts. Anything else you guys want to bring up?
I don't know what happened with some people like that, though. You'd be surprised. A lot of people like hearing that junk. As long as they're not talking about them, they don't care. But it's mean when you do back to people that like that. I be thinking that, I turn my head, you do the same that way, too. So you can't trust people like that. You know what I mean? But some people, as long as they're not backbiting them, they'll...
And there's the ultimate irony. You know, backbiters may like to hear about backbiting. And they might like to be around it because they think, well, surely they're not going to do it. But yes, they are. Yeah, as soon as you say the wrong thing, or they're going to do it to you too. It's just eating itself and consuming itself. Awful, awful behavior. Good. Okay, well let's move on. 24. We've heard various versions of this verse before. It is better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. The idea there, it would be better to live on top of your house in a small corner, in that little bitty space. It would be better than to have a gigantic house that's filled with constant contention. So let's look at it like this. What should spouses be doing for each other? This is contention. Which is, well, you tell me, what is that? What is a contentious? Here, a wife is mentioned, and we've talked before. Husbands can certainly be contentious, too. What does that mean?
Combative.
Yeah, combative. What a great word. Just poking and stirring and strife. Constantly stirring it up. What are we supposed to be doing for our spouses? For everyone, but especially our spouses.
Encouraging them and building them up.
Yeah, the exact opposite of this. This is...
You help me.
Yeah. I mean, there you go. You see how woman was described. And I think that the King James Version does describe it as a help meet for her, a helper suitable for her husband. And this is the exact opposite of that. The husband is supposed to be a leader. He's supposed to be strong. And is that this kind of behavior? This is just chopping the legs right out from under somebody and pounding them down. The exact opposite of what a husband and wife ought to be doing for each other. We should build one another up. Good. Any thoughts on that? Okay. Let's look at... I think you can put 25 and 26 together. We'll take them separately. 25. As cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a far country. When somebody has traveled all day and they are hot and they are tired and they are weak and they get a cup of cold water, it is refreshing. It just brings life back into them. We know that. We've been there. You know, you cut grass in the middle of July and you come in and there's cold water. It just breathes life back into you. So is good news from a faraway place like that. And one of the examples that I was reading through, and it's kind of... Obviously, I can't imagine it from an experience, but I can at least understand. Can you imagine in Israel, you had large families, and imagine your sons have gone off with the king to fight the Philistines. Well, you don't have the internet, and you can't turn on the TV to see how the war is going, right? You don't know what's going on. All your kids may be dead. Your whole army of Israel may be defeated. You don't know. And so what are you doing at home?
Waiting
nervously for some word to come back. And then you see a messenger coming up over the hill, and he says, "The armies of Israel have been successful. The Philistines have been defeated, and your sons are fine." Now how do you feel? Life and relief. It's like that cup of cold water. It is just good news bringing you that joy and bringing you that encouragement. Is the same true today? Does good news still have that effect?
Yeah.
Today it does. It does. It brings encouragement. It builds us up. And let's make the application to ourselves as Christians. When someone obeys the gospel, I ought to go tell it on the mountain. I ought to let people know. That is the greatest thing that has happened all day. It is glorious because it glorifies God. And it is great for them because their souls have had sins washed away. I ought to be very excited about sharing that good news. When a brother repents, you know, sometimes you can fall into that trap of, well, I wonder if he really meant it. What a great thing has happened. He has humbled himself. He's turned things around. I need to be thrilled and certainly need to be encouraging him and telling others about it. Tell your brethren about it. It is good news. These are good things. We hear enough bad stuff. We hear enough discouraging stuff. Let's tell the good news. Anything else? What's one way we can be an encourager and be a bringer of good news? What are some ways we can do that? Especially as Christians.
Teach God's word to others.
There you go. What better news can you bring to somebody else than the gospel of Jesus Christ? Teach the lost. You do that and it will bring you joy as well. It certainly brings it to those who accept it. And we may say, well, a lot of people today just don't want to hear it. You still spread it. Even if you go to someone and you present the gospel and they reject it, you've still spread the good news. You've still slung the seed, and it did good because God's word has been sown. It did good for you. God is pleased. You know, you can't control the heart of another. Good. Verse 26, putting it together with that idea. A righteous man who falters before the wicked is like a murky spring in a polluted well. So this is actually the opposite. We were talking about how good news brings refreshment and life. When you've got a righteous man who goes before the wicked and he just basically, it says, falters. He loses. He loses his faith. He doesn't stand like he should. What is that like? When the righteous just fall to pieces, what is that like?
It's heartbreaking.
It's awful. What a shame. When the righteous, they have an opportunity to stand up for truth and they just fall to pieces. It's awful. Why do you think godly people would fall apart in certain situations when they go before the unrighteous? They have a chance to proclaim truth. They have a chance to stand for what's right. Why do you think so many times the righteous don't do it? What are some causes?
Afraid a lot of times of losing popularity, unpopular with certain people.
You tell someone something they don't like to hear, especially in our society, you will get blasted for it. And they will paint it all over the place, all over the internet and everywhere else. And I believe part of it is we're afraid. We don't like the confrontation. We're afraid of the backlash that could come. Here's the thing. If I teach that homosexual marriage is wrong, which it is, am I going to get some backlash for that?
Yeah.
Yes. What might they do to me? Those who support it. What might they do? Or to you? I mean, I'm just using myself as an example, but it's true for you too.
They try to silence you.
Yeah.
If it means when you're in jail or whatever.
Yeah. Whatever it takes. Yeah. I mean, there are some extremely, extremely aggressive about it. They will try to destroy your name so nobody will listen to you. Is one thing that they will certainly use the internet. Ultimately, and they might even kill you. It may come to the point where that's more prominent. So what? What if they do? And I know we say, well, that's a pretty big deal. Then what can they do?
They can destroy the body, but not the soul.
They can badmouth you, and they can make you look bad, and they can try to embarrass you, and they can try to make nobody else like you, and ultimately they could even kill you. Then what can they do after that? They can't touch you. What can God do?
Save your soul.
You know, and sometimes we get so caught up in fear of what man can do to us that it causes us to cave and just get weak-kneed and say, well, I'm not going to say it. I'm not going to teach it because I'm afraid of what he can do. I need to be afraid of what the Almighty Father can do. Because after I die, those guys can't touch me. After I die, he very much can. Who should I really be more fearful of? The wrath of, certainly him, not those. And we see that, we certainly see it in the New Testament. We see Jesus teaching that same idea. Just this thought here, what a description. When a righteous man falters, it's like a murky spring in a polluted well. Because just that well is supposed to provide life. And refreshingness, as we talked before. And you get to it and you look in there and it's sewage. And all your hopes, it's just crushing. That's what it's like when the righteous don't do what they're supposed to do. They should be a source of hope and a source of light because they reflect the light of their Father. And when it doesn't happen, it hurts everybody. Any thoughts on 25 or 26? (clears throat) 27. It is not good to eat much honey, so to seek one's own glory is not glory. Honey is sweet. Too much will make you sick. Let's just say what it is. When someone honors you, it's nice, isn't it? When somebody thinks of you and they praise you and they compliment you, it is nice, right? We all like that feeling. But what happens when I start to crave it? And that becomes the most important thing. And when I do things just so people will compliment and just so people will heap praise, then what's happened?
Negative.
Yeah. It was honey, but now it's become sickening. Now that's become what I've chased after. And whenever the spotlight's not on me, I'm miserable. Because that's what I desire more than anything. Mark your places. Turn to Matthew 23. And this is one of those things that when you first say it, we think that it's a total contrast and it doesn't make any sense, but it does. Only those who are humble can truly appreciate being honored. Matthew 23, look at verse 11. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. It goes on, verse 12. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. The humble can truly appreciate when honor comes. They understand it. They can appreciate it. Turn back to Proverbs. We're there at the end of 25. But flip over to 27. Proverbs 27 and verse 2. I love this verse and it's a reminder for us. Let another man praise you and not your own mouth. a stranger and not your own lips. And we've mentioned before in sermons and classes, when you do good things and honorable things, you don't do it to be seen. You do them because they're right. And the thing is, when you do good things, others are usually going to see it. It comes out. When it's a way of life and you do it not so you can get praise, but just because God loves it, people will know. People know humble people and godly people, and they will praise you. And it may not even be to your face, but they will appreciate you and praise you. What happens when you start praising yourself?
People start walking away from you.
Yeah. Nobody wants to hear that. No, nobody wants to hear that stuff. Right? We've used the example before. You know, nobody, I think I mentioned a couple weeks ago, nobody has to tell Michael Jordan that he was pretty good at basketball. Right? Everybody knows that. Everybody who knows anything about basketball knows that. I shouldn't need to tell everybody of what I've done. If I'm doing what's right, people will know. And I should be content with that. Humble heart, so very, very important for us to have. Verse 28, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. And let's just kind of talk about the time period here. Most of our towns now don't have walls. But then, in the ancient times, cities were surrounded by walls. What for? They had to have them to protect from invading armies. Otherwise, they'd just march in and try to take your city, burn it down, take your stuff, kill your people. So they were surrounded by walls. That was their protection. Notice verse 28. The man who cannot rule his own spirit. This is talking about self-control. The person who cannot control himself. And that may be his mouth. It may be his desires. It may be his temper. The person who cannot control those things, he is like a city that's broken down without walls. The city's already been defeated because it has no ability to defend itself. That's what you and I do when we lose control. We just destroyed ourselves. We've just invited destruction in and taken away any means of defending ourselves. When we can't control our tempers and our mouths and our hearts and our desires, Satan must laugh his head off. Because we made it easy. Taking down our defenses. Any thoughts you want to bring up on that? Okay, that's going to finish chapter 25 for us. Let's look at 26. The first few verses, you're going to get a comparison and the mention of fools here. We could probably look at the first few verses in the context of applying to rebellious people. And certainly rebellious people are called fools in the book of Proverbs. Verse 1, as snow in summer and rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. Snow in summer. Is that normal?
Not likely.
Yeah, that's not very likely. It's not the way things should go. And taking that comparison, it's not appropriate. There's the word I'm looking for. Snow in summer is not appropriate. Honor for fools is not appropriate. Foolish people don't need to be honored and looked up to and put on a pedestal and glorified as being great because they're foolish people. It's just not appropriate. Now, here's the ironic thing. In our society, are foolish people given honor?
Yeah, all the time.
All the time. We look and we take people who, and I especially see it with entertainers, actors and singers, and they just, look, here's my poster of this guy. And I, did you know that he was here today? I saw him. I think I saw him. I'm pretty sure it was him. And we just idolize them. What do they do for a living? They entertain you, right? Have you ever thought about this? Actors, what do they do for a living? They pretend to be someone they're not. And the biggest irony in my mind is when you see an actor endorsing something. They give it their endorsement. And everybody's like, well, you know. Well, yeah, this guy thinks that he pretends to be somebody else for a living. Why should I listen to him? Why should I care? He may not even know who he is anymore. He's been doing it for a long time. You see how inappropriate these things are? It's ironic to me that in our society, very many times foolish people are given the honor, and wise men and women, godly men and women, don't get it. It's not appropriate. The wise should be honored. They deserve that. God honors them, and we should as well. Thoughts?
Well, I just thinking, as you're saying that, about all the politics that's going around right now.
Yeah.
And all the honor that the politicians seek and the lies that they tell, it's just mind-blowing.
It is. You get to see it so clearly during this time of the year, and this time of every 4 years, you get to see all of that. And I was actually going to bring that up with one of the other verses a little later, so I'll save some of that for some of my comments for that. But do we honor those who deserve honor? I think of men and women in the church who have stood for truth when it was smooth sailing, and then they stood for truth when it was rough. They deserve honor. Now, I'm certainly not talking about putting them on level with God, and they don't want you to do that. But they deserve to be respected as wise people who teach truth and who are a good example. I need to see that, and I need to do that. And I need to listen to them, because they have wisdom that I don't have. Just let's honor those who stand for godly things. Look at verse 2. We're in Proverbs 26, verse 2. Like a flitting sparrow, like a flying swallow, so a curse without cause shall not alight. Sparrows and swallows, you ever watch them fly? They just all over the place. I mean, they barely seem like they ever alight. They're just bouncing around from point to point. A curse without cause is like that. It won't stick. This is in the context of fools who are quick to rebel. There are those people who are quick to say things. You know, they're quick to just come out and maybe insult somebody or say something that they know nothing about. What happens when people find out the truth about it? They're the ones who look like fools. When it becomes obvious, they have no idea what they're talking about. But what they said doesn't have any strength behind it. It doesn't stick. It's like the sparrows and the swallows flitting around. When somebody talks without the facts and it comes to light that he has no substance, he is made to look like a fool. You and I need to keep this in mind. Don't repeat everything you hear. And we've talked about that before. Make sure we have the facts before we say things. Certainly when it comes to religious things. And I know sometimes people will quote things. They will quote old sayings and say, well, you know, the Bible says, and then they'll quote this old saying. It's not in the Bible, but we just need to be careful and make sure that we know what we're talking about before we say it. Now, some of those old sayings are true to Bible principles, and they came about because of Bible principles. But if I'm going to say something, especially about someone else, I better make sure I've got my facts straight. Otherwise, I'm the one who's going to look like a fool, and nobody's going to believe anything else I say after that. Verse 3. Here's a good one. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the fool's back. And it stops. It doesn't even make any comment on it. Here are some appropriate things. For animals to be trained in the appropriate way, some correction is necessary, right? If you want a horse to do horses just do what people want them to do? You just put them out there and you say, all right, here, come here, let me ride you. Is that how it works? Animals have to be trained, right? A whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the fool's back. Foolish people need to be corrected. Before I say anything else, any thoughts you guys want to bring up on this? Why do foolish people need correction? that answer is so easy that we almost don't know how to answer right. Why do foolish people need correction? Yeah, because it's wrong. It's wrong. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will remove it. Right? It's foolishness. It has no place there. It deserves to be removed. It needs to be removed. Now, well, let's put 4 and 5 with it, because I think this is appropriate. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. And then verse 5 in the New King James says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. The New American Standard Version in verse 5 says, answer a fool as his folly deserves, lest he be wise in his own eyes. I think that's the point it's trying to make. Verse 4, when you're dealing with a fool, don't act like a fool. Don't stoop to that level and become foolish yourself and start behaving like him. That's not how you handle it. And you see that sometimes. We talked earlier, the end of the last chapter, about don't lose self-control. And sometimes it's easy to lose control when dealing with a fool, because you just, come on, man. What are you doing? But don't stoop to his level and act like him. Answer him, verse 5, as his folly deserves. What does folly deserve?
Deserves a correction. When you agree with him, he's just going to keep thinking he's doing the right thing.
Folly deserves correction. What did Jesus do when people were in folly? When error? Corrected them every time. He corrected them. What should you and I do when foolishness, when folly, when error is there? We should bring correction. Don't act like a fool with them. Correct it. Because that's what it deserves. Any additional thoughts on this you want to bring up? Roy touched on this. What happens if you don't? What happens if you don't correct it?
He just gets more foolish. He thinks he's doing the right thing.
No, you're just emboldening him. He's getting stronger. And maybe I shouldn't mention this, but I will. I hope you don't think ill of me because of it. But I'm going to mention it anyway. I was talking with a guy. Extremely aggressive teacher. Extremely aggressive teacher of a false doctrine. He had it in his mind that the book of John was written by Lazarus. And he was just... And not only did he bring... He just mad. And just... That wasn't the biggest problem. The not believing that Jesus was deity. That's what really, really I had the more issues with. I must have stood there for 20 minutes and listened to him. He was just in his face red. He started pointing at me and stuff like that. And I took it for 20 minutes. And I tried. Because I wanted to be encouraging. And I wanted to try. After 20 minutes, I said, stop talking. Stop talking and listen. Because you're not wanting to have a discussion. You are screaming. Now, if you want to discuss this, we'll discuss it. But you're going to have to stop talking. I've given you 20. Give me 5. Now, I know you may. I don't want you to think ill of me. I don't. I'm not a mean person, I don't think. But there comes a point where you must stop the mouths of those who are spreading error. You cannot just let it roll. And I'm not saying be mean, and I'm not saying be hateful, but sometimes fools need to be told to be quiet. And let's look at some important things. Because what you're talking about is not important. Jesus, as deity, is. Okay? I hope y'all aren't mad at me for doing that, but do we see... Sometimes it just the mouths and elders. This is the responsibility of elders in a local congregation. Stop up the mouths of the gainsayers. Silence them, because what happens? We talked about he keeps on, but what happens to everybody else if the fool is allowed to continue spreading that poison? Everybody else will start believing too, or some will. Weaker ones will believe it, and now you've got. There is a reason that false doctrine is described as cancer by Paul. Cancer starts small And then it grows and it grows and it spreads. False doctrine will never just quit. It'll never say, well, you know, I think we've gone far enough. Let's stop here and not spread. That's not the way false doctrine works. If you don't cut it out and fight it, it will grow until it has consumed everything that it's a part of. That's how it works. It's how Satan works. It's how Hymenaeus and Philetus worked. Paul's warned us about these things. God has. So certainly, again, I'm not advocating being hateful. I hope I wasn't that day. But there's a difference between being bold and standing up for what we need to and being hateful. Jude tells us, sometimes you have to deal with some in different ways. Sometimes you are gentle and long-suffering. Sometimes you snatch them out of the fire. It takes wisdom to know the difference. And I certainly wish I had a lot more of that wisdom. But don't let them keep spewing and spreading. Okay, any thoughts on that?
I think basically when a person does something like that, you know, people get angry with them that really know the truth, that's called righteous indignation. When somebody else did one of that, you need to kind of let them know what's what. Because otherwise, you sitting there, you listen to all that junk, if you know it's not true, yeah. You know, that he need to be stopped. You know, so I think that's when you need to get a little angry.
Yeah.
You know, but it's a right anger and a wrong.
Yeah.
When you're trying to correct error, and you get upset because these people teach an error, that's called righteous indignation.
Yeah. And we, of course, always need to be careful. Because we could be wrong, too. And never forget that. Never be arrogant and look down. Because we can be making a mistake. And we need to make sure we're watching out for our own soul that what we're saying is right. So be careful. But you can do it with confidence. Especially when you go to Scripture. That's the thing. When you're having these conversations, have them with your Bible open. And that's a lot of times false teachers are like, here, let's talk about the Bible. Now let's talk about the Bible. Because when it's coming from here, it's coming with authority. And we can have confidence in that. Joe, you had something more to bring up?
You know, the problem I have with an attempt to correct a fool is to continue to provide him with an audience. Sometimes the best thing to do is to just walk away from him. Sometimes he has made up his mind that there is, you cannot say anything that's going to correct me. You cannot stop this behavior. And then I find those, they can take this and take the truth. That's what I call compromising the truth, watering it down. Even that is false doctrine.
Yeah.
And,
oh, yeah.
And your behavior, you have to know that you have a righteous mind and that there's nothing you can do to stop a careless fool but just get away from him, get out of his sight. And that, to me, is probably the best example for the audience. Audience is not going to continue to listen to false behavior. Eventually, they're going to just leave that fool out there, and sooner or later, he's going to burn himself out. He's going to find himself alone. And if you are not living in a righteous manner, you, in a way, you know in your heart that you're being just like him.
You know, we see the example of when the apostles went out teaching. They were to teach truth, and if people wouldn't accept it, if they behaved foolishly, eventually, they just knocked the dust off their feet and moved on. There comes a time where you just have to move on. Because Joe's right. There are some fools. And we'll see verses that show it very, very well. He is so smart in his own mind that seven wise counselors aren't as smart as him. So you're not going to convince him. You could correct it and then move along. Otherwise, we'll just, as Joe said, you're giving him an audience. You just here's another log on the fire to keep this thing going forever and ever and ever. Let's just end it and walk away. Very good. Victor.
He said for me, I was talking to people about the Bible, and then it's kind of like almost like arguing, but and then they'll say, oh, well, let's meet next week. Yeah. Okay. You know, wherever it is, whatever. when he meets with the other person, it'll be, I think, more than just him.
Mm-hmm.
And then we can speak about the word, and then we can prove what the Bible says. But he says sometimes it's better than just one person.
Great. Then, there is nothing wrong with taking somebody with you, and especially someone who, and I would especially recommend that for those who are young in the faith, who are still learning a lot. There's nothing wrong with asking other people questions and asking somebody to come with you. Again, I mean, looking at the example of the disciples, two by two, right? Because it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, there are sometimes verses that you have been quoting for the last 30 years, you're going to go blank. You're going to go blank on them. Sometimes they're just... And it's nice to have somebody else there to step in and to encourage. It is good. He's given us each other as a resource, and we certainly need to use that. Absolutely. That's just wise behavior. Okay, let's stop there. We'll plan to pick up in verse 6 of chapter 26 next Lord's Day, Lord willing. Thank you guys for the comments.